Let me pray before we begin. Lord God, we thank you again for the blessing of another day. We thank you especially again for the blessing of your word and what it means to us. And we pray now as we open it up, as we explore it, as you teach us and speak to us, I pray that you would challenge us, that we would be obedient to carry out what you call us to do. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Do you remember riding a bike for the first time, or learning to ride a bike for the first time? One thing I remember from my experience was my father taking off the training wheels, and then as I was learning to ride, him running alongside and being there to catch me, essentially. He didn't say these words, but the principle was there that if I needed him, he was right there. And I need not fear because he was right there with me. Do you want me to turn any foldbacks off? Or no? All right. And this is one of the major lessons that emerges from Genesis chapter 26, verses 1-14 this morning. That Isaac need not fear because God is with him. Despite the promise, Isaac does display fear, but also eventually faith. The storyline jumps a little bit from our chapter 25 and the birth of Isaac's two sons, Jacob and Esau. And now we're either back to, I'm not sure whether it's further events in the future or before the boys were born. But this is focusing again on the life of Isaac and Rebekah. And so let's firstly look at the promise that we see from these first six verses in particular. The promise is that that Isaac would receive land, descendants, and blessing. There's a famine in the land, and Isaac and his family are considering what to do next. Should he travel to another part of the country or to another country itself and find food for his family and for his livestock and for his servants? Should he follow the crowd down to Egypt as his father did when there was another famine in the land? We all know what it's like to have a famine, don't we? Famine is just a biblical name for a drought, what we call a drought nowadays, a lack of rain. And if it weren't for advances in technology and in agriculture and transport, we would have been considering what to do with our families and livestock about this time last year, or not too long ago. What shall we do for our food and for our livestock and our families? Despite the famine, Isaac is told not to go to Egypt. He's told to stay in the land of Gerar, to trust God with his current situation. And he's handed down again this promise of land, of blessing, and of descendants. But on top of that, he's given something much more than Abraham was given. Isaac was told that the Lord would be with him. You see that in verse 3. God says to him, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father." So we've looked at the land and the descendants and the blessing that was given to Abraham as a promise. But what I want to focus on this morning is the "I will be with you" part of the promise that is added to Isaac's promise. "I will be with you." A.W. Tozer speaks about how we should think about God being all-present or everywhere or omnipresent, a big theological term. He says, "We should never think of God as being spatially near or remote, for he is not here or there, but carries here and there in his heart. Space is not infinite as some think, only God is infinite, and in his infinitude he swallows up all space. Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord in Jeremiah 23, verses 24. He fills heaven and earth like the ocean fills a bucket that is submerged in it. As the ocean surrounds the bucket, so does God surround the universe that he made. God is not contained, he contains. I think this is a really hard concept for us to understand in our humanity, isn't it? In the fact that we see the stars in the sky at night time and we think they're thousands of miles away. And yet God contains all of that within his hand. And sometimes we think that God is far or we feel as though he's near to us. The fact is that he never changes of where he is. He is always near to us. Isaac was given the promise that the all-present God who created the universe would be with him not just spatially, but specially as well. But it wasn't without the test of his faith. To forego the food security that Egypt could bring and to stay in Gerar, a land of the Philistines. He was told to live as an immigrant amongst a people that were pagans, amongst a land without land or without legal privileges, totally dependent on the goodwill of the inhabitants of the land, of the Philistines and King Abimelech, but also totally dependent on God as well. Each of us have been given a promise included with a task, that God would be with us from these very well-known verses in Matthew chapter 28. I'm sure you know them. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" This is a timeless promise with a timeless command to go and make disciples, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But it's also an unconditional promise as well. It doesn't say, "I am with you if you do these things." It is, "I am with you until the end of the age." Just as God was with Isaac specially and spatially, he is with us as believers in the 21st century as well, specially and spatially. And this comforting promise that we have, that Isaac has of God being with him, and also this one that we have here in Matthew, it's a good promise, a wonderful promise, a promise that the all present God of the universe is with us. And so, excited about the retelling of the promise that was given to his father Abraham, and now to Isaac, he obeys God and settles in the land of Gerar. And we see some obedience from Isaac rather than a lack of faith. Well, just for a short time anyway. Isaac initially feared the men of the land. You would have thought that the reiteration of this promise of God being with him, but also of the land, the descendants and the blessing, would have produced some steely resolve in Isaac. But Isaac displays his humanity and mixes fear with his faith, And what follows is a bit of a sad deception. Verses 6 and 7, Isaac settled in Gerar, and when the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," for he feared to say, "My wife," thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. Now, twice this happened to his father Father Abraham. He follows in his father's footsteps and adopted the shameful practice of deceiving the men of the land. Isaac did this perhaps even knowing the unfavourable circumstances that surrounded his parents when his father did this. But technically, Isaac wasn't lying. Technically, Isaac and Rebekah were related, not necessarily brother and sister, but they certainly were related by marriage. They were related through marriage. Rebekah was his relative, the daughter of his cousin Bethuel, but she was also his wife that legally trumped the situation. And the reason why Isaac may have been willing to try and deceive the men of the country was because even in pagan societies, even in the Philistine societies, there was still a high regard around the laws around marriage. However, there was a low regard for a man's life. They would rather be guilty of murder than guilty of adultery. It was simpler to take the life of another man and take his wife rather than be indicted for the charge of adultery. Another indication of how far from God the surrounding nations had slipped. But the other sad aspect to this account is the display of Isaac's lack of faith. He heard this promise of God's presence with him. He knew the age-old promise of land and descendants and blessing, but he didn't understand what it meant for God to be all-present with him. He didn't understand in his heart what it meant for God to be present with him. And here is a window into our souls as well. It's one thing to understand in your head that God is all-present, that God is contains the universe in his hand. But to be understanding it in your heart is another thing. It's another thing for us for that to dominate our lives day by day, hour by hour. For it to sink deep within our hearts that God is present with us. That God is present with non-believers and believers alike, but that God is specially present with us, especially through the presence of his Holy Spirit. And what a difference this would make in our lives if we were to grasp this fact. To grasp the fact that God's presence within us would reduce the temptation to compromise in the way that Isaac does. That God's presence would instill faith instead of fear. That God's presence would protect us and cause us to persevere. The words "do not fear" occur some 35 verses in the Bible, sometimes positively, but also sometimes negatively. And we fail to recognize God's presence with us, which causes us to fear. Which causes us to have fear instead of faith, just in the same way as it does with Isaac. We don't carry out our God-given commission because of fear. We don't share our faith because of fear. Or fear holds us back from our full potential. We fear that we might be rejected or that we might be sworn at or that something bad might happen to us. in all honesty, if we are diligent in sharing our faith, if we are diligent in carrying out our God-given commission to make disciples, there will be times when we will be rejected, or there will be people fall away that we've been discipling. This doesn't change the fact that God is with us in the form of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't change the fact that God is specially with us. And our fears are often misguided or misdirected when we think about these things, just like Isaac's were. And when Isaac was found out, this is what happens. Verse 8, when he had been there for a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called to Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought lest I die because of her." Now there's a little bit of a play on words here with the laughing together with Rebekah. Isaac's mother laughed when she was told about God giving them the conception of Isaac in chapter 18. And it's a play on the name of Isaac, which actually means laughter. But it also reminds us of the mockery of Ishmael, of him laughing at Isaac as well. The way that Isaac and Rebekah were found out was much more than, well, they were doing much more than just laughing together in a very unsisterly kind of way. I'll leave it there, say no more. Abimelech was rebuking Isaac for his deception. Abimelech found out that Isaac had lied to him, and he basically rebukes him for his deception. And what a sad state of affairs when this happens to us. When non-believers rightly call out the conduct of believers. When people know that we go to church and that we have a faith in God, and yet they see us do something that is contrary to that, they call us out on it, don't they? I remember being in one of the meatworks that I worked in, and my language wasn't always spot on. And someone asked me one day after I'd sworn terribly, "Don't you go to church?" And it reminded me of the contradiction of the behaviour that I was displaying and yet the faith in God that I would display on a Sunday morning. And so when people know that we go to church and that we have faith in God, they watch us intently. They watch us to see if our talk matches our walk. And sadly, it's the negative conduct of believers that turns non-believers away rather than the positive, attractive conduct of believers trying to attract people to church. And so it's vital that we're aware of God's presence with us, but also that we're being watched by a scrutinizing, unbelieving world. We don't want to be responsible for, in 10 or 20 years' time, for someone saying, "I used to go to church, but I don't go anymore because of the deception of such and such, or because of the lies and gossip of such and such. Or because of the contradiction of Dale going to church on Sunday and behaving like an unbeliever the rest of the week." But more importantly, on top of that, we shouldn't want to be responsible for profaning the name of the God that we serve. For our behaviour negatively affecting people's impression of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Instead of taking Isaac's life when he found out that that he was married to Rebekah, he instead puts protection around Isaac and Rebekah, even despite of Isaac's deception. And what we see from verses 12 to 14 is that God blesses Isaac through a plentiful crop, despite his lack of faith and his fear. Isaac reaped a wonderful harvest during this famine or this drought. Now, it's not unheard of to have a harvest of 100-fold in good years, in very good years. But to have that in the face of a drought is near impossible. I can ask any one of you this: if last year you had a crop that came in 100-fold, it would have been quite the miracle, wouldn't it? This bountiful crop is clearly God's blessing Isaac through the ground, but also then through the wealth that came about from the demand of such a crop. We're not told what this crop was, perhaps a grain crop, but even though Isaac demonstrated fear and a lack of faith, God blessed him, and here he must have realized that God was with him when he, in faith, planted this crop in the middle of a drought. This reminds me of a little bit of Angus Buchan and his story, his testimony, Faith Like Potatoes. Angus Buchan, many of you will know, he was a South African farmer. He moved from Zambia down to South Africa, trying to chase more fertile ground. And he planted after his conversion to Christianity, he planted a crop in the middle of a drought, a crop of potatoes. He literally planted into dry, dusty soil. And he planted into this soil and then prayed for rain. Prayed like anything for rain, but the rain didn't come. And in his testimony, he speaks about, with potatoes, you cannot see what is going on underneath. Don't need to tell many of you this. But with potatoes, with many other crops, you can see, because it's above the ground, you can see what's going on. You can see what sort of crop you're going to get. But with potatoes, you don't know until the digging starts. Being a man of faith, Angus continued to pray. But when harvest time came, there was a miracle in the ground. The potatoes had grown from the use of soil moisture coming up out of the bottom of the ground rather than rain coming down. Angus himself says that there's a fine line between faith and foolishness. By all accounts, planting into dry soil with no rain on the forecast is foolishness, isn't it? This is where God blesses those who step out in faith with him. Those who trust in him. And I'm not saying that you should plant into dry soil with your potatoes this year, unless God is clearly telling you that. But what I am saying is that when we step out in faith, when we are fully recognizing God's presence with us, then we are free to trust and obey. We are free to have our fears allayed. We are free to step out in faith and follow Jesus. But this blessing doesn't come without trials or opposition, as Isaac finds out. Our last verse there said that he was envied by the Philistines. Verse 14 of chapter 26. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. And the story goes on that they would come along and fill in the wells that he'd dug to try and get water to water his crops. He was hated by the Philistines. So we can expect, I don't want to finish on this note, but we can expect people to dislike us if we are stepping out in faith because of God's blessing in our life as well, or envy us. But don't let that halt you or hold you back from following after God, for trusting His promises and recognizing His presence with us and stepping out in faith. We can be assured of God's presence with us from the lessons taught here to Isaac in chapter 26. It doesn't necessarily mean that blessings will come in material blessing or financial blessing, but it will certainly be with us in spiritual blessing. The Bible teaches us that God is omnipresent, that He is everywhere, spatially present with everyone and everything, but also that He is spatially present, especially present with those who are His children, that He protects them, that He blesses them, and that He looks after them. And I ask you this morning, do you believe this? Do you believe that God is specially present with us this morning? Do you believe that God will be with you into the future, no matter what might come? Do you believe that God is with us right now, with you right now, in the form of His Holy Spirit within you, residing within you, but also within the room as well? Regardless of what we're going through, whether it be good or bad times, do you believe that God is with you right now? And do you believe, or can you see, that God has been with you through the ups and downs of the past months, years, and the entirety of your life? My command to you this morning, my challenge to you this morning is, if you believe this, then do not fear. Have faith and follow Jesus. I know that's easier to say than do, but have faith and follow Jesus with your whole life, not just Sunday morning. We will see what kind of miracles God can do with us. The miracles that bring about a harvest, 100, 150-fold. We will see what kind of lives can be changed, both our own and both other people as well. God is with us. Who can be against us? Let me pray. Lord God, we do thank You for the wonderful promise that You've given to Isaac, of land, of descendants and blessing, but also the greater promise that You will be with him. And Lord, we thank You for the promise that You've given to us, not just of land, of blessing and descendants, but that You will be with us specially, that You will reside in our hearts if we have our faith in You, if we call Jesus our Lord and Saviour. You will reside in our hearts through Your Holy Spirit, that You will dwell with us. And Lord, I pray that reminder of that presence this morning would help us to step out in faith, to step out knowing that You are with us, to step out just going before You following after You and doing the things that You call us to do, making disciples, teaching people about You, sharing our faith no matter what opposition comes. Lord, I pray that Your presence would go with us, that we would be reminded of it during the week this week, and that would cause us to be excited, to be encouraged, and also reminded that we represent You to an unbelieving world as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.